morning. We're in Philippians chapter 1 today, and over the next several months, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians and just discussing what it means to have joy. And last Sunday, when we talked about this particular subject, we discussed the reality that our joy is not a byproduct of our circumstances, but it's a byproduct of our confidence in God. And when our confidence is in God and when our relationship with God is where it needs to be and where God wants it to be, ultimately, we can certainly have peace, we can have joy, and we can find purpose even in some of the most painful and discouraging moments that life might potentially throw our way. And that kind of leads us into this idea today about walking through difficulty, because what you find in the book of Philippians is not a self-help novel by the Apostle Paul that every day is a Friday and that it's your best life now, but you find something contrastedly different in terms of what is the pathway to finding real joy in your life, because the reality is that we are living in a world that God created that was supposed to be meant for good. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that are absolutely incredible and wonderful, and we're to enjoy them. There's so many gifts that God has given to us, our children, marriage. We have jobs and we can create. There's food. I don't know about you, but I love eating a good meal. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I mean, there's just so many things in life that God has given to us to enjoy, yet there's also the reality that we live in a broken world. And you know, I think about this, but have you ever attempted to accomplish something that was good and significant? Have you ever just set out to accomplish something and you're like, man, I really want to do this. It's a dream for me. Or maybe it's just something that you wanted to accomplish in life, and maybe you've attempted to do something that you felt God wanted you to do. Maybe it was a thing that you felt like, man, this is God's will. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose for my life. And so you launched out to do that, yet in the midst of doing it, there was some sense of failure and it didn't turn out the way that you expected it. And it's frustrating. Maybe this morning there was a ministry opportunity in years gone by, and so you're like, hey man, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this, and you failed. And I can tell you, being in ministry for over 20 years, there have been multiple occasions where we've stepped out and we've tried to do things in terms of God wanting us to take a step of faith to accomplish something, and it certainly didn't turn out the way that we expected it. And I want us to know, and maybe you could jot this down today, but failure's not final. Failure's not final. In fact, failure is just an intelligent way of learning how to not do something that way the next time. Can I get an amen on that, right? I mean, it's not final, but there's this ministry opportunity. Maybe it's marriage and family. Maybe you look at your marriage and you're like, man, this is not what I thought marriage was going to be, you know? Maybe you look at, and there's been a lot of reflection in our home lately, and a lot of parent guilt and things like that, but man, could we have been more present with our children? We had two that graduated last night. Could we have been more present with our kids? Could we have not lost our temper or gotten angry as much as we did? Or you know, we look at our children and we see their shortcomings, and we look at our lives and we start, and maybe it was like, man, I didn't know it was going to unfold this way. Or maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe you stepped out and you tried to share your faith and you just bombed. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but you tried to share Christ with someone and the words just couldn't come out the way that you wanted them to. Or maybe you stepped out into a new job opportunity. Maybe this has happened for some of you and you took a job and now you hate it, you know? And you thought, man, if I could just get this job, if I could get this amount of pay, or if I could do this, and if I could just get to this place, and you've come to find out, man, you just absolutely hate it, and there's difficulty surrounding that decision. Now, oftentimes, and this isn't always the case for me, usually I tend to be a very positive, upbeat person, and I like to find the good in things. But there have been seasons in my life where it's been very difficult for me to find the upside in what I would call a downside situation. And it's often difficult for me to do that. And I imagine many of us, we find ourselves, except for maybe one in the auditorium today, where we struggle to find the good in the bad. Some of you are just wired to be happy no matter what. Man, I got two flat tires. Praise God it wasn't all four. Some of you are like that. And you're a nerd, and you're not like anyone else, so don't hold anyone else to that standard, Chad Burris. And so it's often very difficult to see the upside of a down situation. But I tend to see the obstacles in front of me often rather than the opportunities. And you know, that's a mental, and you might think about it this way, it's a mental and spiritual shift that we need to make if we're going to find joy. And so I imagine that many of us see our struggles and we feel overwhelmed, and that's certainly natural. We feel overwhelmed by them, and maybe we even feel defeated by the setbacks that we often experience. And so the big idea today is this: by faith, you can choose an attitude that sees the opportunities, not the obstacles. By faith, you can choose an attitude that sees opportunity rather than obstacles. The Bible is, there's this wonderful truth that we find that Paul continues to explain in our text today. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So we know Paul is writing this likely from a prison jail, maybe in Rome. We're not sure, but he's writing this letter, and he says, "Look, what's happened to me? I'm chained to this Roman guard, and it's good for the advancement of the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that," look at what he says, "I rejoice. In that, I have joy. In that, I rejoice." The truth that we find here is that Paul continues to explain how his hardships were not going to impact his joy negatively. And I think so often in our life, we allow the obstacles to affect our joy. We allow the difficulties and the setbacks in our life, whether it's marriage or health or children or job or maybe a coworker, and you fill in the blank this morning, the possibilities of things that potentially could rob us of the joy that God offers to those who know and follow Christ are endless. But Paul had this overwhelming desire. He wanted to travel Earth's remotest bounds. He was wanting to be a missionary, and he wanted to take the name of Jesus to places where his name had not yet been proclaimed. And he was astonishingly successful at doing that, but now here we find Paul in prison, and yet, even in prison, Paul is maintaining his joy. In fact, Paul didn't see this as an impediment to the responsibility and the calling and the will of God for his life. In fact, Paul saw this as a catalyst to a greater faith and a deeper joy for himself and for those around him. He found this to be a catalyst for deeper faith and more abiding joy for himself and those around him. He found that. And I wonder how many of us long for that kind of joy in our life. God knows that difficulty has a way of growing our faith and deepening our joy like nothing else, especially when he works miraculously. So today, I want to encourage you that your difficulties do not have to defeat you. Please write that down today. Your difficulties do not have to defeat you. So the next time you encounter a struggle, you can see the opportunity by trusting God and moving forward in faith with a mindset that is hopeful, with a mindset that sets its heart on joy. And we do that first and foremost in verses 12 and 13 when we understand that problems produce progress. Problems actually have a way of developing and unfolding in a way that gives us progress on many different levels. Now, we know that Paul was chained to a Roman guard. He literally was chained to another human being. Yet he maintained his joy. He maintained his purpose. He maintained the mission of God for his life. Paul's imprisonment cleared a path for the gospel to advance to the center of the Roman Empire. In fact, the gospel was now in Caesar's household because Paul was chained to the Roman imperial guard. And now he could very boldly and freely express his faith in Jesus Christ in a place that no one else could and in a place that no one else would, all because he found himself in a difficult situation. His captivity didn't mean that the gospel was captive. No, Paul surrendered his plans to God, and he made a choice to live by faith. None of this would have taken place if Paul had a bad attitude about his situation. Now, I want you to note this today. So often, we miss out on God's deeper blessings for our life. We miss out on the deeper faith, and we miss out on the more abiding joy because most every one of us in this room today have a tendency to complain about our situation rather than have the attitude that this is the will of God. In fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say later on in the text, "Rejoice evermore." And so many Christians today lose their joy as soon as a difficulty comes in their path. As soon as a setback finds its way into their life, they lose their joy, they lose their purpose, and they're derailed from the work that God wants to do in their life to produce an ever-abiding joy and a more grand mission than they could have ever imagined. Friends, joy is not in perfect circumstances, but it's a life of faithful trust and a surrender in the God we serve. And I'm going to tell you today, one of the hardest things to do as a follower of Jesus Christ is to do this: surrender. The hardest thing that we do as followers of Jesus Christ is to surrender. It's so hard to surrender our life to Him. It's hard to surrender our agenda to Him, our plans, our purposes. And young people, today would be an incredible day to think about surrendering your life to God. Some of our students today probably are thinking, I'll go to school for 4 years, I'll get married, I'll have kids, I'll do this, I'll do that. And as parents, we certainly want to guide them as they make these decisions, but the reality is, as a human being in general, you're constantly pivoting because nothing ever turns out the way that you think that it's going to turn out. Can a parent say amen today, right? And that's the truth. Joy is a byproduct of surrendering to God's will for our lives, and it will mean that we rejoice when God is good and we'll trust Him when it's not. I want to say that again. Joy is a byproduct of surrendering to God's will for our lives. And that means that we will rejoice when it is good and we will choose to trust when it is not. Joy is experienced when we trust God and we see Him work through the most difficult trials and hardships. You might not see the opportunity because you haven't surrendered your will and your plans to God, but know this: God is faithfully at work in your life. He's faithfully at work in your heart. He's faithfully at work in your situation. No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how complex your situation is, joy can be found in your life just by knowing that God is faithfully at work in you. So we can start seeing our problems as an opportunity. And we can see them as an opportunity to deepen our faith, grow our joy, and even advance the gospel. In this text, most of us, most every one of us, myself included, most of us would see the difficulty and we would not be thinking about how could we win others to Christ and advance the gospel of Jesus. Yet in Paul's situation, he never deterred from the calling of God on his life. Even in the most dire situation, even when the boat was going to shipwreck on the shore, Paul had a deep, abiding joy and a sense of purpose and a sense of mission. And what happens so many times in life is when life hits us in the face, we set our purpose aside, and when you lose your purpose, you often will lose your joy. And so many of us in this room today, we think that our purpose is in being a dad or being a mom or having a job or doing this, that, or the other. And yes and amen, that is a part of our calling. But the primary calling that every single one of us have today is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian today, the moment that God called you, He simultaneously called you into the mission of God. The moment that He saved you, the moment that He made you His child, He also called you into the mission of God to be about advancing the gospel. Now this morning, whatever your thing is that's chaining you down, whatever that is, it might be the very thing that God uses to spread the gospel in a powerful way and increase your joy. If it weren't for our trials, we'd never likely get the chance to even see God work. See, when others see opposition, let's pray that God would help us to see the opportunity. And this morning, I don't know what it is for you. I've got two or three things right now that I feel like are in opposition in my life. They're a difficulty. They're painful, really, if I'm being honest with you. And I'm asking God, I don't want to see just the difficulty in this. Yes, and amen, it's hard. Yes, this is a struggle. Yes, this feels like a setback, and I don't have control of this situation. But God, help me to see the opportunity. What is it that you're really up to? What are you trying to develop in me? What are you trying to get me to see? What do I need to learn? How can I find greater purpose? How can I know greater joy? How can I find peace? And what is it that you want to do in this situation to make me more like Christ? That is what God wants to do in our lives. Have you ever prayed for resilience rather than relief? Have you ever prayed for resilience? God, help my faith to stand. God, help my faith to be strong. God, when things are hard, help me to find joy in you. When everything goes sideways, God, help me to lean into who you are. So often we want relief. We want the pain to be taken away. We want the difficulty removed. And the difficulty and the pain might be the very thing that God is using in your life to keep your heart close to his. So instead of praying for relief, let's pray for resilience, pray for stronger faith. It might sound crazy, but ask God to help you to endure with joy. Obedience in the thick of opposition produces a joy that comes through a surrendered obedience to God's plan. Paul goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 that our convictions actually produce courage. Problems produce progress, but convictions produce courage. In verse 13, he says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, listen to this, they're much more bold. Listen, I want to say this. Some of us are afraid. Some of us do everything we can in life to avoid difficulty. Some of us do everything in life that we can to avoid pain and suffering and setbacks. But listen, it's going to happen. There's going to be pain in life. There are going to be setbacks in life. There are going to be moments where we pivot. And instead of living in fear, we can live by faith. Now, I want to say this. It's not unnatural to have fear. It's not unnatural. In fact, it's not even a sin to be afraid. But in fact, I'd say this. In fact, if something's wrong with you, if you don't fear some things, can we say that today? Like, I'm afraid of snakes, and I don't care if you walk into your yard and pick up a snake and go, like, oh, it's just a garter snake. So what, man? You're a weirdo, right? Snakes are scary, you know? I have this ongoing fear that I'm going to have a spider. This is a thing. Do you know that people eat, like, tons of spiders every year because they sleep with their mouth open? And so I have a mouth guard. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. No, man. Something's wrong with you don't fear some things. Fear, but I'll say this. And you might write this down today. Fear is the greatest enemy of progress. It's the greatest enemy of progress, especially when it comes to any endeavor in life. And fear will rob you of the joy that God promises. Hardship will cause you to doubt God. Hardship can do that. It can cause you to doubt God, or it can cause you to depend on God. Dependence will increase your faith, squash your fears, and produce courage to live joyfully. And if you choose fear, you'll be frustrated with God, and you'll expect, probably even demand, that he make your life better. Some of us sit in this room today, and you're like, man, why is my life so hard? Why is this such a struggle? Man, I go to church, I give, I read my Bible. I'm not doing any of the big sins, you know. I'm not a crackhead. I'm not committing adultery, you know, all the big stuff. You know, I haven't killed anyone this week. Come on, God, right? I mean, seriously, we think this way. And we're going to get into this text later on. And Paul says later on in this passage, it's appointed unto you for salvation and then to suffer for the sake of his name. That's part of our calling, is to suffer. And that is not something that those of us that live in and have been raised in the United States want to hear, because we think our lives should just be special, and we're special, and we're the center of the universe. When in reality, God says that we'll suffer for the sake of Christ. But as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't walk around frustrated and angry and discouraged. My friends, we have a sovereign king that knows intimately the details of our circumstances. And when he works, he's always on time. He's always on time. He's always on time and does what he needs to do when he needs to do it. And what Paul is saying in verses 13 and 14, when we put our faith in God's word, when we trust God's will and God's plan, it inspires others to speak for Christ in the gospel. And that brings joy. When you're involved in advancing the faith, growing the faith, and building the faith of other people, when you're involved in introducing other people to Jesus Christ, even in the moment of difficulty, even in a season of trial, Paul is saying, listen, you will find joy when you make it about Christ, when you make it about others and not yourself. In fact, what Paul is saying there is this: when one person stands up, others will stand up too. When others speak out, others will too. When one person has confidence in God, others benefit. So the thought is this, is that confidence in God produces courage in others. And so you could take your meager faith, and some of us in this room today, we're struggling to trust God. We're struggling to believe that God will work all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're struggling to believe that we can find joy in every circumstances. We struggle to believe that. And I would ask you this morning, are you struggling to believe that God is working your trial? Are you struggling this morning to believe that God wants to work in your pain and in your suffering and in your setback? Does Satan use doubt to hinder your faith? Do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever just walk into a room, a crowded room, and feel like you're the only one in there and no one understands your plot and your lot in life? Do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel lonely and question the goodness of God? Because I think we've all been there. And that's not the place that God wants us to be. In fact, if you're struggling to believe that he's at work, you can bring that to him this morning. God's big enough to hear your complaints. He's big enough to hear your fears. He's big enough to have you question him. And some say, oh, you should never question God. Well, good for you. I do that sometimes, right? Sometimes I lay in bed at night. I'm like, God, really? Like, this is a struggle? God, this is a setback? God, this is what you want me to deal with right now? You think I can handle this? And I get tired of this garbage. You know, people say, well, this is a dumb Christian cliche, and I'm sorry for saying the word dumb parents, but it's dumb. You ever hear that thing where people say to you, well, God will never give you more than you can handle? That's the most absurd thing that I've ever heard in my life. Right? I mean, anybody amen on that, right? No, man, God totally gives us more than we can handle at times. He does. But the beautiful thing is that what we can't handle, we can bring it to him. And we can lay it across his back. If you doubt that you can trust in his word, if you doubt you can trust his word and find his character good and his nature good, if you feel lonely, and I imagine there's some of you in here today that you feel lonely, you know that you can cry for his mercy and his presence. You can do that this morning. You can bring your doubts and your loneliness and your questions to God in prayer, and you can see how he increases your faith as you seek to trust him and surrender your life to his will. And man, that's the hardest part. Paul didn't want to be locked up in a prison. He wanted to plant a church in the city of Rome. He wanted to be free to roam about and preach and advance the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet, his plans were side-railed because that's not what God had for him. And we lose our joy. And we lose our confidence in God because we want our plans and our will. And we think our way is the way to go when in reality God says, no, we're going to go this path, and if you'll trust me, you'll find great joy, great purpose, and I'll grow your faith, and that's more precious than anything. Tim Keller says it this way, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you, and I'd say that's true for Christians and non-Christians alike, because some of you in this room today, we are struggling to trust God and allow the object of our faith to actually be God. And it's so funny, as Christians, we trust God to save us from a place called hell, but we cannot trust God with our life. We want to be sovereign over our life. We want to have rule over our life. We want the authority over what happens in our life. And that comes in conflict so often. But in this text, what we find is that others will see your faith and they'll find courage in the strength that you have in Christ. And when you understand the gospel, and when you understand that it has gripped your heart, there isn't anything you wouldn't sacrifice to see it spread for others, for their faith, including your plans and your agendas and your dreams. And so every difficulty that you face is an opportunity for others to see what faith in God is really all about. There's a gentleman in our Sunday school class this morning, he brought this up, and he's like, you know, Pastor, you said last week that oftentimes Christians seem a bit angry, and they seem frustrated, and they don't have joy. And this is what he said, I find that also to be true in many churches today. And the reality is, he says, when we started coming here a year and a half, 2 years ago, one of the things that drew us to Southgate was the incredible joy that seemed to permeate the people of Southgate. They're a happy people. And he goes, that drew us in. But in a lot of churches today, what you find is a lot of people that do not have joy. And listen, if we do not have joy, do we really have all that Christ has to offer? And what about our life is attractive to a world that's searching for joy? I want you to see lastly this morning that purpose produces perseverance. We see that in verses 15 through 18. You know, Paul, it's sad, but he had his critics. In this text, there were people that were standing in opposition to his mission. They were standing in opposition to his message. And for many of us, when we're criticized, we lose our joy. And I had someone tell me years ago, and I struggle with this. I'm a people pleaser by nature, and I know sometimes I'll make the hard call. But I like people to like me. I just do. You know, I don't get up in the morning and be like, man, I wonder who I can tick off today. You know, that's just not the goal of life, right? But years ago, they said, listen, if you're going to be a leader and you don't want anyone to ever criticize what you do, you might as well just quit and go sell ice cream. Nobody's mad at the ice cream guy. Right? You know, and when our kids were younger, they're older and much smarter now, but parents, this is a parent hack here. How many of you know about that guy that drives through the neighborhood with the ice cream truck and he plays the music and the kids hear that? And every time he does, your kids are like, ooh, the ice cream guy, can I get ice cream? I used to tell my kids that was a kidnapper. I was like, don't go near that guy, he'll kidnap you. He's playing music and he advertises ice cream and he does that to trick you to get you up next to the van. He's going to snatch you away and I'll never see you again. There's ice cream inside, go get that, you know? Paul had his critics. He knew that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. That was his purpose in life. What is your purpose? I mean, your real purpose. You might have a job. You might have something you do to make money. But what is your purpose? What are you living for? What is it that your life is all about? What is it that actually brings you joy? In this text, there were people that were questioning Paul's motives. And yet, even though there were people that were questioning his motives, they were still preaching Christ. And Paul even found joy in his critics still advancing the gospel. You know, some of us have a hard time when other people succeed. Some of us have a hard time when other people are used by God or other people get a promotion or other people get this or that. And man, God help us to not be so self-absorbed that we can't celebrate the wins of other people. And Paul found joy in that, even though they didn't even like him. Others could criticize and belittle him. He didn't care. Paul just didn't care. Could you imagine living life with that level of confidence, with that level of security? He just didn't care what people thought about him. But he didn't care because the gospel was being spread. And for Paul, it wasn't about his reputation. It was about the reputation of Jesus. Paul found so much joy in knowing that Jesus was lifted up, that Jesus was being proclaimed, that the gospel mission was being advanced. Do you get sidetracked by the comments of others? I do, man. I do, and it's a fault, and it's something I struggle with. But you get sidetracked. Have you ever been criticized for something you did? I mean, I think that's a universal yes, right? I mean, if you're married, I mean, it's obvious you've probably been criticized about something, right? By your spouse. It just happens. How about the way you raise your kids, the way you do your job, the way your marriage is going? And maybe you've been criticized for some of those things, but yet you and I have the opportunity to encourage others to live out their calling regardless of the opinions of other people. Do not let the opinions of others rob you of the joy and the purpose that you have in Jesus Christ. Instead, we're typically like Paul's critics, you know? We kind of align with that. Sometimes we look at people like Paul and we're like, ah, yep, he's in prison. He must have done something wrong, you know? Just because someone's going through a hard or difficult time doesn't mean they've sinned or done something especially horrendous. That might just be God's will for their life. You know what God calls us to do? Not criticize, but to coach them up, speak faith in their life, and encourage them to keep going on and stand strong in their faith. You'll find greater joy and be an encouragement than you will be than being a critic. And I think we're just wired for criticism. I think we're wired to complain. And that's why Paul would later say in the book of Philippians, hey, do all things without murmuring and without disputing. Let me ask you this. How different would your marriage be this week if you didn't murmur and dispute and complain to each other? Amen? It's super quiet, I know, right? How different would your kids be this week if they didn't complain about each other? Parents, amen? Right? How would your office be if there was no complaining and criticism of one another? Man, Paul was called to share the gospel even in prison, facing hardship, facing criticism. He can endure because his calling wasn't dependent on his comfort and circumstances. And instead of letting the critics and the complainers derail, why can't we just surrender our reputation to God and proclaim the greatness of the gospel by living faithfully for Jesus? Now, in Paul's life, some people could have been like, well, you know, Paul wanted to plant a church in Rome, and now he's in prison. And here's what I want you to know. When others see a failure, God looks for faithfulness. When others see a failure, whether it's an event, a happening, or maybe just they look at you and they're like, what a failure. Either way, God looks for faithfulness. God just wants to know, are you going to be faithful even when times are hard? Are you going to be faithful even when it's difficult? That's what God is looking for. If you're constantly concerned about what others think, you'll be discouraged and you'll never get anything done for God. You know, this morning, sometimes we think that if we had perfect circumstances, that it would be the best environment to serve God and experience joy. Some of us in this room, man, if I could just get a new job, if I could just fix this thing in my life, whatever this thing is, I'll have joy. And I could really serve God. Paul is a captive, yet the gospel and his mission was not hindered. Paul had his critics, yet he focused on his calling and he rejoiced in the progress that was being made. A progress that no one else could make because Paul decided to have joy in his situation. So this week, instead of complaining about circumstances and how they may or may not be perfect, I want to challenge you to do this. Just obey God and be faithful. In fact, this week, choose an attitude that sees opportunities, not obstacles. That's faith. It takes faith to see the opportunities and not the obstacles. Pray for courage that will cause others to stand. This week, man, instead of doubting God, and listen, you will, instead of getting frustrated with God, and you might, listen, lean into God and say, God, I don't understand. Give me faith. Thomas doubted. Others in the Bible doubted. In fact, one of the disciples who walked with Jesus, saw him feed 5,000, heal the blind, raise the dead. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask God to give you courage this week. Even in the most dire circumstances, find courage in your prayer time, in the Word of God. Find courage by walking with God and knowing God, even when your circumstances aren't at their best. And then ignore your critics. If you start living well and you start having joy, you're going to have your critics. Listen, I got married 23 years ago. I'll be married 23 years this year, July. Now, my wife was raised in a preacher's home. And if you know my wife and you know her family, and I know some of you do, when we were in college, my wife's family were some of the happiest people that you ever met on the planet. Now, I grew up in a home where my dad was abusive, and we were just trying to survive. But my wife grew up in a very healthy home, and there was a lot of laughter and a lot of joy. And I remember the summer that we started dating. My roommate told me, he said, Jason, you're going to end up marrying that Humbert girl. Now, my wife has 5 sisters. They're all 1 year apart. That's just a whole nother story, but they're all 1 year apart. My wife, number 3 and number 4, have the same birthday, and they're all happy people. And every time I went to college here in town, Baptist Bible College, and every time you'd see her sisters on campus, they were some of the most happiest people in the world, just smiling and bubbly and just full of joy, right? And my roommate said to me, he says, you're going to end up marrying that girl. I said, I'd never marry one of them Humberts. I said, I'll never marry a Humbert. He says, why not? I said, they're just too happy. There is no way in the world that she's actually happy all the time. It's fake. It's got to be fake. And then I started spending time with her, and I realized that one of her life verses, one of the verses that she steers her life by, and I love this about my wife, is rejoice evermore. You can't be around her for long and not find joy. And it convicts me so often because I often see the negative in situations when she sees the good. And so I want to encourage all of us this week to pursue joy, not because our circumstances are great, but because Christ is so much better. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that I have joy in Christ because I put my faith in him. I know that I'm forgiven of my sin. I know that I'm right with God, and I know heaven's my home. And you can lift your hand and just give testimony that you've been saved today, that you know Christ this morning. Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I know Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sin. And if I were to slip out into eternity today, it kind of scares me because I don't know that heaven is my home. And if I'm being honest, I don't even have any joy in my life. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you this morning because that might be your story? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Now, how many of you say this morning, Pastor, I'm struggling with joy today. I'm really struggling to find joy in my circumstances because it's hard. But I want to have joy. I don't want my circumstances to dictate how I feel and how I see the world and my relationship with God. I want to grow in my faith, and I want to have joy, and I want to fulfill the purpose that God has for my life. And you just say, that's my story today. God spoke to me on that. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you and over you today? Man, amen. Amen. Hands all over the room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word of God. And God, thank you that we can just take a passage of Scripture and walk through the book of Philippians verse by verse, and we can see the stories of God's people. And I imagine, Lord, your Word is filled with deeply flawed individuals. I mean, Paul was a murderer. He persecuted the church, and now here he is in a Roman prison preaching Christ and Him crucified and finding joy in His imprisonment. And not because he was anything special, not because his faith was great, but ultimately because he trusted you. And I believe so often in my own life, I struggle to trust you. And I lose my joy. I lose my purpose. I get sidetracked. And I imagine that's the story of many of us in this room today. And so I just pray this morning that we would find our hope and our faith and our trust in you, as we trust in you to unfold our plan in a way that is absolutely miraculous. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. My friends, I want to ask you this morning, and this is something that we do here at Southgate, as we extend this moment, this time of worship. This is part of the preaching service, and honestly, this is the moment that I and our staff work towards all week, because we want to see you grow in your faith. We want the Word of God to find where the rubber meets the road and where you actually apply the truth of His Word to your life. Maybe God spoke to you today. Maybe you're angry with God and frustrated with God about some areas of your life, some circumstances, some setbacks that you're facing. And maybe there's some things that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you don't have the answers for. And it's weighing you down, and it's discouraging you, and it's frustrating you. And this morning, I want you to know, God knows your name. He hasn't forgotten your address. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And He wants to hear your cry for help. And this morning, as Derek sings the first note of this next song with the worship team, I want to encourage you to just come and continue this moment of worship and say, God, I don't understand. God, this is hard. And I don't know what to do. But I want to trust you. I want to have joy. I want to be happy. And I want purpose for my life. Maybe that's what you want this morning. And if you want that, you can step out of your seat. You can do that right now. You can do it in a moment, and you can come and pray at an old-fashioned altar and symbolically just say to God, I need you for joy in my life. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning.